Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So as we look towards this year, we've got big plans. I know that this is a year that we hope will be a lot different than last year, filled with joy, a lot of recovery. And as we're looking at this year as a leadership team, I really felt like the Lord put on my heart to preach through the book of Genesis. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with me, I want you to turn with me to the very first page in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. And the reason we're doing this year is because I believe that the book of Genesis is the foundation of the gospel. It is what Jesus refers to, and it's something that Jesus rested his ministry on. In fact, Jesus says this, that the Bible, Moses, actually speaks of him. So even Jesus is pointing back to the value and power that Genesis carries. And Genesis tells us a lot about who we are as people and who we are as God's redemptive people. So not only as people, as individuals, but also what God is doing through his community, through his church. And so today we're going to be walking through the very first verse. We're only going to do one verse today. We're going to look through every part of it, and then we're going to apply it to our life. So let me read to you Genesis 1:1. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So this verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," is a very well-known passage of scripture. In fact, you may have heard this thousands, maybe even millions of times. And sometimes when we're so familiar with a verse, we can zip right by it. But as we begin our study of the book of Genesis, I felt that today it was worth us taking this time to spend on this really important verse because it tells us the beginning of God's story. We're going to go through every word of this verse. We're going to unpack it and then see deeply as what it says to us. But before we do that, I think it's important for us to do a little background on the book of Genesis and give us a little bit of a background, a little like information about it and why it's here and who wrote it. So the person who wrote the book of Genesis is Moses. Historically, Moses has been described as the writer of the book of Genesis, and the reason we believe this is an important part of understanding the book of Genesis is because Moses had access to some very important information and some very important sources. So you may wonder, like, how did Moses know about how the world began? Well, we believe that God spent an extraordinary amount of time with Moses. When God called Moses to go worship him on the mountain, Moses went up for 40 days. It's as good a time as any for Moses to ask a lot of questions like, why are we here? How did this whole thing begin? We believe that God revealed this to Moses. And that is important for us to say this is a credible source for us to look at when it comes to understanding where we came from and why we're here. And Jesus upholds this. In fact, he says, "Moses wrote about me" in John 5:46. And on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus tells these men who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus about the Messiah. And he starts with Moses right here in Genesis and teaches them about himself. So when we look at the story of Genesis, it's not just a bunch of stories or fables. These are things that Jesus rests his ministry on and tells his disciples, like, this is actually something you should hold dear and fast to. So when we're looking at this story, let's dive right in. The very first phrase here, "in the beginning," is actually the name of this book. Genesis means "in the beginning." And when we look at this phrase, "in the beginning," what Moses is pointing towards and what God is teaching him and teaching us about himself is that God is the one who started the beginning. This isn't just saying, hey, this is what happened first, but that there's nothing else before this, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God was the creator of it, that God was the one who started everything, and God existed before everything was even in motion. Now, our second word that we see in the text is the word "God." Now, in English, we can like sometimes toggle back and forth that this idea of God seems very generic, but the word here in Hebrew is actually an important one for us to dive into because the word is Elohim that we find in Genesis 1. And we find God as the central character of this passage, but of the entire book of the Bible. And we see this actually so clearly when we look at the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 1. God is referenced more than any other person. In fact, he's referenced 35 times in chapter 1 of Genesis because God is a central figure of the Bible. He's the main character. We aren't the main character. God is the main character. God is the central figure of history. He's the protagonist. He is the hero. And God here is revealed as a creator. Now, this is not God's divine name, Elohim. God doesn't reveal that until Exodus chapter 2 at the burning bush when he speaks to Moses and says, I'm the God of your fathers. And Moses says, who are you? And God reveals his divine covenant name, Yahweh. But here in Genesis chapter 1, we see a hint of the Trinity, which is something that is so interesting to me. Because even here, God reveals who he is by using the plural version of the word God. Elohim is plural. Eloh in Hebrew is singular. But here you find an interesting construction where God is revealing himself as three in one. And he does this by the way this verse is constructed. Elohim is plural. It's a noun. But the very next word is the word piel, which means created. So God created. Elohim, piel, God created. And what we find with the verb, which is a really important piece of the Hebrew language, of any language, but in this case, we find that the word piel is singular. So you find these words side by side, where God is revealed to be plural, but he is also singular in the way that this phrase is constructed. Because God is not just plural, he's also singular. He's three in one. He's the Trinity, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all three in one. We see this revealed to us in John chapter 1, verse 1, where John writes this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and a part of him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Apostle John saying, Jesus is the Word, he's the Logos, he's the created, he wasn't created by anybody. He's the Creator, he's equal to God, he was never made, he's always been God, but he was with God the Father in the beginning, and they created all things. This is key Christian doctrine. That God is three in one. And you see it right here in Genesis chapter 1. The next word you see in the phrase is this word piel that I mentioned already, created. That in the beginning, God created. And the stress here on this word is that God is an artist. And he has freedom and power. He has freedom to create anything he wants to create. And he's got the power to do whatever he wants. So God isn't just simply ordering chaos. He's creating something brand new. That God is an artist and he's creating something beautiful and he's doing whatever he wants. That God is sovereign over everything. And then lastly, we find the subject of what's happening. It's that God not only creates, but he creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the universe. And in Jewish thought, there are three different kinds of heavens that are created. There's the heaven that we see, which is our atmosphere. There's the heaven where God lives. And then there's the cosmos, the stars, the galaxies that we see, that we can observe at night. God creates all of these things in the beginning. And he creates the earth, which is matter, the planet we're standing on. But far more than that, it's everything that is solid. God creates the heavens and the earth. And this is a great statement, a grand statement that Genesis 1 is proclaiming. Because in essence, he's saying, God created everything. He created you. He created the thing you're standing on. He created everything that you know. God created it all. And this is the claim that we find in Genesis 1:1, is that there is a creator. That God, in his infinite wisdom and power, has created the world as it is. So why did we make such a big deal about this? Although we know that this is a very contested thing in culture, why do we spend so much time saying God created everything? Like, why is this such a big deal? And what does this have to do with my life? Well, I want you to consider two things today in light of this idea of God creating everything. The first is this, is I want you to create a worldview centered on the Creator. I want you to develop within your own life a worldview that is centered on this idea that you have a Creator who's created everything. Because this is how God sees the world, and this is what the Bible reveals. That God created you, and He has created everything. And that sometimes can be something that goes opposite the world and the worldview we may see in the academy or at school or in the university or in your even when you went to school in your elementary classrooms. Because there is a opposing view towards God being a creator. The primary opposing view to this is naturalism, that the world just is because it is. There's no divine creator behind all this, orchestrating everything, but rather that this world that we have is simply a product of chance, and there are only natural causes behind it. That is the idea of naturalism. But what I want you to see here is that our church and the Bible are not anti-science. We believe that science and the Bible are friends, that they are on the same journey, that the Bible teaches us much of what we can know about the world, but at the same time, we don't discount what science has taught us. But at the same time, we reject the idea of naturalism, that there is no creator at all. We reject that completely because that is not what we see the Bible teaching us, and we also believe that it does not hold up to reality. I'm going to give you three reasons why I don't believe in naturalistic evolution. My goal today is not to disprove evolution or to have a conversation about creation or evolution altogether. I'm just simply going to share with you three reasons why I would reject naturalism, which usually weds itself to evolution as an alternate explanation for the universe. But the first reason why I would disagree with this is I believe the science doesn't add up. I believe the science does not back the philosophy of naturalistic evolution. And the first element for why I would say that is because I don't see macroevolution being backed up by the fossil record. Now, what we do see that there's adaptation of species, and we find that there are traits that do end up being elevated over others from people as they people and animals as they adapt to their environments, but we don't see macroevolution where there are drastic changes from one type of animal to a completely other. And we don't see that anywhere in the fossil record, nor in recorded human history, where one day there was one kind of animal, a frog, and the next it was a different kind of animal altogether. There wasn't one fish all of a sudden becoming a land animal. We don't see any record of that at all. In fact, we see the opposite, where usually when there are mutations, it's towards a negative mutation, where an animal may be missing something rather than adding something else. So scientifically, I would just say I don't see the evidence towards drastic evolution over time. We just don't see it, and we don't see it in the fossil record. We don't see it in our observed life. It is a faith claim to say that it exists in that way. And it's against the law of entropy. The law of entropy is that that things move from order to disorder. So it means that we don't see the things going the other way around, where things move from disorder to order in the natural world. We see actually things decaying rather than creating brand new systems of life. We just don't see it that way in observed history and observed science. So that'd be my first point against naturalism and in favor of a creator, is that we just don't see evolution happening in real life. The second is that we still have not observed anything that creates life at all, that moves things from being dead to being alive. We have not observed that in human history. So I grew up in the 80s, and when I was a kid, there was a phenomenon that took place called Transformers. I just loved Transformers. Optimus Prime, Megatron. There was this huge push towards that through the marketing companies, and I ate that up like every other young child during that time. And so when the movies came out several years ago, I was like, I'm watching this. I know it's probably terrible. It's like probably like the worst movies ever made. Michael Bay's doing them, lots of explosions, whatever. Still, nostalgia is a powerful force. I'm watching these things. And so I went and watched Transformers, the very first one. And when I watched it, I saw that the entire plot line is tied around this idea of an AllSpark. And if you guys haven't watched this movie, it's fine. I'll explain it. Like, you don't have to be a full nerd like me today. But what we do find is that in this story, they're looking for the thing that gives the Transformers life. It's been stranded here on Earth. And it's an item that will move, will bring machines from being just regular machines, like what we see, to actually being a robot that actually thinks and breathes. It moves dead things to being alive. I like to say, moves things that are inert to being ert. I know that's probably a terrible butchering of the English language, but you understand what I'm saying here. That there has to be something that brings things from being carbon and dead matter to being an alive organism. And the reality is that we've never observed that thing. There's nothing that's been observed that's moved the building blocks of life to actually being alive. And so you find some theorists now saying, well, that isn't here on this planet, so it must be somewhere else. We're going to move that concept of something that makes life happen to another planet. And that the only reason we have that here is because an asteroid hit us or aliens showed up and created the world. But obviously there can't be a God because that would mess with our understanding of the world. So we're going to dismiss what the Bible says and say, well, it must have been aliens, or it must have been an asteroid, or it must have been something else. So let's just move the proof of that to another planet. And that's just crazy, honestly. We're staking our entire life and our understanding of the world by saying it must have come from somewhere because obviously God doesn't exist. So I would say, I don't know if there's much evidence towards that. Now, the third reason I would hold towards a creator rather than just naturalistic evolution is this observed phenomenon that the world seems to be fine-tuned to support life, that there is a designer that's been involved in creating the world as we know it so that life can exist and that the world that we have right now exists. And if you just look at our planet, you can see evidence of this. You can see the evidence of the way that our different species coexist, the way that life supports life, the way that they are so intricately entwined that if plants were to die, humans wouldn't be able to flourish. If different parts of our ecosystem were to be taken away, there would be great chaos on our planet. But there are things even farther than that, just like the location of our moon, for one thing. If our moon was any farther away or any closer to our Earth, life as we know it on planet Earth wouldn't exist. And our moon is, in many ways, a marvel. It is what keeps our planet from being tidally locked, which means that all of our water would be on one side of our planet, and we wouldn't have life on our Earth if that was the case. But what we find is we find that our planet thrives because of the way it currently exists. And we find, actually, people who aren't even Christians seeing this and recognizing this. People like non-theists, which means that they're not Christians, J.D. Barrow and Jay Silk, they go and they write in their book saying, hey, listen, it seems that there's a designer that's created the world that we live in. And they say this, even though they resist the God of the Bible, they say, in many respects, the universe is tailor-made for life. It is cool enough, old enough, and stable enough to evolve and sustain the biochemistry of life. The laws of nature allow atoms to exist, stars to manufacture carbon and molecules to replicate, but just so. Anyone looking at the modern findings about the universe faces a similar paradox. On the one hand, there's a striking symmetry underlying the universe, and were it not present, life could not exist. At the same time, we see that these symmetries are invariably only almost symmetries. And the tiny violations of perfect symmetry that we observe are equally necessary for our existence. It is the minute deviation from complete uniformity in the universe that allows the existence of galaxies, planets, and people. So these guys who are not even Christians are saying, listen, the way the world is, we see it, is that there are things we cannot explain about the reality that we're in, that if they were not there, there would be no life, there'd be no planets, there'd be no universe. And that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God says this about his creation and how we can see that there is a creator. Verse 20 says, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. The Bible clearly says, you see that the world has been created, that there are elements left behind that show us that there has been someone who created the world. And as a Christian, holding on to this concept is important. It's also important just to be someone who reconciles your understanding of the world with what's actually out there. That there has been a creator, a designer. Now, do I believe in a six-day creation? That may be the next question you're wondering. Of course, it doesn't necessarily really matter much what I believe rather than what actually happened. But I'll tell you what I believe about the creation. I don't know. In fact, many theologians believe that there might be a very big gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 might be God creating everything, and then verse 2, God's then turning and forming our planet that we're on right now. But regardless of it, I do believe that the science will actually show us how God created it. But there's always the 800-pound gorilla in the room, which is what? If there's a God, he can do whatever he wants. And he can create it however he wants. And if he's ultimately in charge, then that means that all things are on the table, that God actually could create it in 6 days. Can we just admit that? Like, if there is a God who can create the cosmos, he's not bound by time, and he can do whatever he wants. Now, we can argue about, like, how it works and just elements to it, but I think that if we believe in God at all, then we have to at some point say, well, God can do whatever he wants, and we have to be okay with that. But I think that there are two really important virtues that will help us walk through this conversation. The first is humility. When it comes to God being a creator and how science and God's revealed word coexist, I think humility is one of the things we need to bring to the table, which says we may not have certainty on the details. Our minds are not big enough or understanding enough to understand the way the world may work. We don't have all the information. And that's very freeing, to be humble, to say, we don't know. Let's be intellectually honest about our limitations. We were not there, but we can make some educated guesses. We can discover, which brings us to our second virtue. We have humility, but we also can have curiosity. It's good to be curious. It's good to wonder what these realities might be. It's good to seek out the mysteries of God, go seek out how things really are created. It's good to want to explore where we came from and where we're going. It is good to be curious. But all of this concept of God creating us, God creating everything, should lead us to my second takeaway that I want you to walk away with today. So let me go back. The first takeaway was that I want you to have a worldview centered on a creator. Okay? You would understand, the Bible says God created everything. We believe that is evidence that there's a creator out there if you're someone that believes in science. But secondly, I want you to walk away with this concept, is that you are called to connect with your creator. You are called to connect with your creator. God has created you for a purpose, and that is to know him. That God has created you, and he knows you, and he cares about you, and he's not made you by chance. God has created you for a purpose, and you are called to connect with him. In many ways, you are God's intellectual property. He's the one who was the artist who made you, and he made you just to be you, not to be anybody else, not to want anybody else's story, not to want anybody else's talents, but God has created you, and he's not made you by accident. And I'm going to give you two illustrations to illustrate that. One, Josh Jenkins, who leads worship with us. I love Josh. He's sitting right here. There's like five of us in this room. Josh is one of them. I feel deeply honored to be Josh's friends. And sometimes when I look at Josh, I can be jealous because that dude can sing and he's got some talents. And I wish I had them. But I can't ever want to be Josh. Josh needs to be Josh. And if I want to be Josh, there's already a Josh. And I start missing my calling in my life. Same thing may be true for you. There's somebody that you see on Instagram or you have as a friend or somebody you admire and you just want to be like them so much, but God's not called you to be them. He's called you to be you. And you're a great you. So explore who God has called you to be and pursue it because there's a creator that knows you and loves you. And he's created you just to be the person you are. I see that with my children. God has given me three beautiful children, three beautiful girls. They're all so different. Every single one of them has a different personality. They're very, very different. And sometimes it's surprising like how different they are knowing that they have the same two parents. But what has given me such confidence in God's plan is seeing every single one of their lives and who they are and how God orchestrated it so that there would be these specific children born in the specific time that they're in. My wife and I, we almost got married 5 years before we really did get married. I'd asked her out. She wasn't interested. So we just kind of like floated for 5 years. And if we had gotten married at that time, things would have been a train wreck, probably in a lot of ways, because we weren't ready to be married. But when God brought us together, God began something new in our family. And after we were married for a couple of years, we had our oldest daughter. And I look at her sometimes, and I'm like, God knew what he was doing. Because if we had been married earlier, it would have been a completely different child. But God wanted our children to be in the world as they are, because he's a creator. He's an artist. And the same thing's true for you. God created you for his purpose and his pleasure, and he wants to tell an incredible story through you. So connect with your creator. Honestly, this year, as we look at 2021, it's important for us to realize this, is that God has a story that he wants to write this year. And he wants to tell an incredible story through your life this year. But it starts at the cross. It starts with a connection to the one who gave his son, Jesus, for you. God wants to create something in you and something through you. And if you let him, he's going to do an incredible thing in you this year. And my prayer for myself has been out of Psalm 51, verse 10, where the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's been my prayer. That's my goal this year, that God would create within me a heart that loves the Lord, that is connected to my creator. And that is something that God has to create. It's not something I can create on my own. This is what the psalmist is recognizing. He's saying, listen, I can't do this on my own. I need the creator of the universe, the creator of my soul to do this within me, to create a new heart and a new spirit, a new desire for God and his presence. And friend, that's what I want for you and me, that our heart would yearn for God's presence, that there would be a new sense, a new spirit within us. And so as we close today, I'm going to just take some time for us to do that, for us to have a minute to say, we're going to just be here with the Lord. So I want to create that for us really intentionally as we begin the year, that we will connect with the Creator. That there's a God in heaven that knows your name and he sees you in your living room. Or if you're sitting outside where you're at, God sees you and knows you and he likes you. He's not ashamed of your past. He's not ashamed of your failures. He's not afraid of your insecurities. He knows you by name and he created you to be a person who knows him. And so as we just take this moment, I want you to just Just carve out some space right there on the couch where you're sitting right now, just to be still, to be present in this moment. So would you do that with me? I'm gonna just give you just a minute to kind of get set. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just to be still right now in this moment. At the beginning of 2021, say, this is the year that I want you to create a clean heart in me, God. I want you to create in me something new, something true. I want to connect with you, God, unlike any other year that I have. So let's just do that. I just want you to be still. All across our city right now, people are hearing the voice of God. God loves you. He is for you. He likes you. He loves you. God, would you create in our church a desire, a hunger for you? That we would just desire to know you. That we would move past religion to a real relationship with Jesus. That our desires, the things that we want, would be moved from things that we think will fill us of the world. That they'll move from those to just a hunger for your name and your renown. That's only something you can do to create a right spirit within us, a clean heart. Would you do that, Jesus? Would you melt away all the extra stuff and focus on Jesus, the creator of our souls, who died and then rose again so he could bring us back to the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, Gospel Church, this is going to be a great year. And we pray that God would walk with you and me as we walk from this place throughout this year on a journey. And I believe that God has a purpose for you this year. So here's my homework for you. My homework is, don't let this moment go past you. Find some time this afternoon to write down what you felt God speak to your heart. Maybe even before you leave, before you turn off the show, before you turn off the television, that you would actually say, listen, I'm gonna write down what God spoke to me. And then hold fast to it this year. Hold fast to what he said to you. Gospel Church, we love you. We'll see you back here next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. But right now, you are loved and you are sent.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.